because I believe, brethren, that he is the same man who was put away 1 Corinthians 5. Now, I know in other parts that there are those who don't accept that, but my brethren here do.
Well, I agree with that, and I would like to say that I do think what our brother Ferguson has said is important. I know you won't want to stay with it, but there's such a danger of extremism. We're all people of extremes. And in the first epistle, the extreme was to be lax. It was laxity about moral things and not putting that man away. But the danger was when there was repentance, they were as slow to bring the man back
yes.
to help him. And therefore the apostle says, comfort him, confirm your love toward him, and so on. But the repentance was there, of course. I'm not denying
yes,
what
yes.
you said.
Now I want to see not only the pictorial side, the assembly, but I want to see the practical side personally. Boaz, as Brother Cain pointed out, he obeyed the word of God. He read the word of God. He didn't look upon God's laws as antiquated or as having no relevance in his day. And he didn't excuse or justify himself in any laxity by looking at the conditions surrounding him. He read the word of God in the finest detail. And he learned in the Bible how that there should be barley heads left, and how that the occasional sheaf dropping from the old wagon as it was been brought home should be left in the field, how that the olives and how that the grapes should be left remaining for the gleaners. But not only did he learn that, he learned the reason why. Because God said, the reason that you dare not reap the corn and gather up all the heads and pull off the last grapes and the last olives is this. Remember that once you were bondmen in the land of Egypt. So Boaz, by reading the truth and practicing the truth, became a mighty man of strength. But he developed a courtesy and a grace and an understanding as to how to speak to a stranger. He had studied the origins of his own nation, and therefore he knew how to deal with this soul. Would that help you, dear Brother Ferguson? The brethren in assemblies, if they look back to their own conversion and their own problems, they should have a sympathetic heart and a compassionate approach to the condition of others.
And he had a delightful relationship with his workers too. An industrial relationship with them, didn't he? As we've learned
yes.
just for. And it's beautiful to see that.
Actually, Brother Jim, it's so delightful that some believe that the picture is one of millennial blessedness and could never be expected until the millennial reign. But I think that's going too far. This will apply in the millennial reign. But historically, this man Boaz really lived. It's a true story. And this was the field of Boaz. And when Boaz entered that field, he knew how to speak to his workers. And the workers knew how to speak to him. No trade unions would ever be needed if we had this relationship between the employer and the employees.
So the big point, Willie, in Boaz is he kept his own soul.
Right.
In contrast to the judges, they were for the recovery of all. Well, Boaz would keep his own soul.
Yes, the judge, yes.
I think you missed the point about the assembly. Who receives the person? Is it the elders in the assembly, or all the assembly receive the person?
In the matter of assembly reception, the whole assembly receives into fellowship, and the whole assembly should be satisfied as to those who are being received. In the assembly, it's the whole assembly that puts away from the fellowship.
Brother Nesbitt, could I ask you, with this company here, what scripture would you use to show that the assembly receives? It's very clear in 1 Corinthians 5, who puts away. What about coming in?
What about the second epistle, the instructions in relation to the one who had been put away? Were they not instructed in relation to the matter of reception? You can see, brother, that most are leaning very heavily toward the assembly side.
Yes.
I'm glad of that. But I do really want to notice that we have a personal side and a practical side. Because what we are going to be in the assembly is just exactly what we are personally.
you say that to me, we must remember that the two are linked together, because you mentioned professional exercise in verse 2. I would never be there to think about the sites. Make some observation of how she got there. I take it that she had the exercise to go, when she arrived at the right field, she must have been told that the record that the O-line told her vertigo. It says her hand works. Now, can we take it that there is genuine personal exercise where a believer should find him or herself?
Yes.
Always arrive at the assembly.
Yes, I believe that is so, and in the opening remarks, under the purpose of the book, theologically, setting forth the sovereignty of God, I've a note made there that we see that very definitely in the overruling hand of God, the hand of God in a sovereign way guiding and bringing Ruth to the right field. Her hap was to happen in the field of Boaz. So that we've seen Boaz developing as a godly man, obeying God's word, reading it, studying it, practicing it. We now see that he, in his own farm, is practicing the word of God. My beloved brethren and sisters all know that you need a Bible on the Lord's Day. But I hope we all know we need it on the Monday, and on the Saturday, and every day in between. And that the Word of God is a book of divine principles to govern us in individual life, in home life, in business life, in secular calling, as well as in assembly life. And we must accept the fact that in Ruth chapter 2, we're dealing with a farmer, and we're dealing with the reapers, and we're dealing with the maidens. And we're seeing standards that were high and that were noble in everyday life being practiced to the glory of God.
If I could add something to
make a suggestion.
Speak of
it. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we have Ruth's noble choice. And then in chapter 2, we have a response. It would seem to me at the beginning of the chapter that she first of all knew Boaz as a benefactor.
Yes.
Before she got further and knew as a redeemer.
Yes, that's very good. The reason that I brought Brother Lennox before Brother Burnett, it's so difficult to get Brother Lennox to his feet that others are jumping up before him, like the case of the man at the pool. So I wanted to bring him in.
Now, I'd just like to add something to a brother's thought about Bruce's personal exercise in relation to the field. I love the picture of God's assembly. I didn't think it would be quite as hard to get in. After Saturday, you can understand. But, verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her harp was to light. The margin says her harp happened. But this was no chance happening. Ruth did not drift into the field of Boaz. She didn't wander into this field. I take it she came into the field in the counsels of divine purpose. Now, there's a lovely sequence of thought in relation to her coming into the good of things. The picture of her as being a young convert coming into the fullness of assembly fellowship, if that's the context, three words I'll just point out. Verse 2, she says, let me now, not tomorrow, not when I pass my exams, not when I'm married and the business established. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Let me now go, notice what it says, to the field. But notice verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field. And notice again verse 7, I pray you let me glean and gather up the reapers among the sheaves. Notice the sequence of thought, the rightful order, how she's entering into the good of things to the field, not just to admire it, but to get in. And I love Mr. Fairfield's idea about getting in. And last night in the gospel we were thinking about getting into the ark. And young people, to come into the good of things, not to remain on the fringe, and just to look at others enjoying the things of God and serving God. But it's all there to be enjoyed, the field, and to get among the thickness of things, among the sheaves. So there's a lovely encouragement for young people to come to the field, to go into the field, and to be found among the sheaves. And it's a lovely progression of thought. I thought I'd better say all that, because I might not get in again.
We're of mercy upon you, dear brother Jim. And with that, we could say also the submissiveness of Ruth. Notice how submissive she is in relation to Naomi. You know, when souls profess to be saved, if they're really born of God, you do like to see an exercise for food and a desire to work. And you like to see people that have some degree of submission. They just don't know as much as Granny. And they don't know as much as the oldest overseer. And they're taking others into consideration, and they're wanting some guidance along the lines. But I want to raise another point. If you go through this country and go to many religious buildings, just alongside, conveniently sited, will be a recreational building. And the only way that they can hold the young is by recreational programs alongside the religious. Could we get some help, brethren, from the standpoint of steering or channeling the energies and the activities of the young? Now, I've referred to our dear brethren from the mainland, and we hope to see them going back restored and refreshed and ready to get into the field. But what we want to see is them also over there with us here and helping each other if necessary, to channel the energy of a rising generation. I meet young brethren and sisters who come over from the mainland here, and I talk with those who holiday over in England and Wales, little assemblies dying out, two or three old men standing out with a microphone in the open air. Brethren, where are the young going? Could we get the young channeled and exercised into the work of God?
That means a word that you, our good brother Jim, have already used, and you find it personally and practically in verse 2, and that's the word of encouragement.
Yes.
To the young by two thoughts, appreciation and acknowledgement. In the month of July, Brother Cain and a group of workers between 30 and 40 with him almost every morning, the majority of them were young. The disappointment was that those same people didn't turn up at Ballycastle in August. Give the young Christians all the encouragement. When we get them there, don't discourage them.
And give them the right food. I do think it's very, very important that we blame the young believers sometimes, and the fault lies with those who feed. That if we're not prepared to feed the people of God, we'll not produce right results.
This field was full of
yeah, our brother tells me that there were no football posts there. Likely no.
I said positively there was good.
Yes. Yes.
Another thing, when I was shortly saved, we had a Mr. McCork. He says, you young men have an appetite. Where are the young folks with an appetite for this group?
They're here today, brother.
You couldn't put it into them except to have an appetite.
Yes.
If I wasn't hungry, I wouldn't eat. And you know well enough about the spiritual things that we need. And to see young folks with an appetite and they have no appetite, you'd get nowhere.
That's right, Brother Wells, and that's why the brethren here today, I noticed from the platform, had to bring in extra chairs. The brethren and the sisters have an appetite, and they're here to be fed with food convenient.
Could you give us some help now in this development of faith? Away back in Moab, this began. Step by step, as a believer being led, her help was to be in the field of Boaz, God of Ruth. She's going to learn. Is she going to learn the relationship later between her and Boaz? And faith, is there not a development? It's like Abraham, step by step, step by step. Intentions at the very top, and like Abraham, to get a child out of absolute impossible conditions. There seems to be a development for the young believer here. I know I'm not taking away from the assembly aspect, but there seems to be something that we need to learn, that if I want to know the will of God, God will lead me step by step. I'm not getting all at once, but if I move into the next step, I get another step.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the path of the just is as a shining light, shining more and more onto the perfect day. And the desire for food and the desire for work increase, that she has sufficient for herself, she has sufficient to pass on to others. We can see that growth and that development. And we do need, brethren, need to keep moving because the...
To develop that again, Brother Nesbitt, just to take it a step further, could you help us in relation to verse 5? She's now coming under the observation of Boaz, isn't she?
Yes.
So that spiritual desires will always draw forth the attention of the Lord Jesus, won't they? So that maybe you could press to our younger people today that in their positive desires towards spiritual food, then they will come under the observation of the Lord Jesus. He will take notice of their exercise. But if they're engaged in worldly things, then they won't come under his notice.
Yes, that's
the point here.
That's quite helpful and somewhat like the Song of Solomon, let me hear thy voice and see thy countenance and so forth. The Lord will ever see in his people and encourage in his people those exercises that lead toward himself. Indeed, they originate in himself. And that again would bring in the sovereignty of God overruling and overriding and leading Ruth along this pathway.
You see, he's asking, who is she, you see?
Yes.
Falling under his notice.
Yes, yes. Another thing perhaps we should see here, I take it from the reading of the passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that have to do with gleaning, that the widow, the fatherless, and the poor, and the stranger, provision was made for them. In the three passages dealing with the gleaning, the only one specifically mentioned the three times is the stranger. So that Ruth is coming in, and she, though she is a Gentile, though she is a stranger, she has a legal right to glean. But I take it the gleaner's right was to glean after the reapers had finished with the field. Now, that's why I believe she asks permission. She's coming in to glean after the reapers whilst the reapers are still there. And then to glean amongst the sheaves, that's an advance. And that's why that she's going to move in conjunction with both the maidens and the young men. And you know, we were so accustomed, at least I was, brought up on a little bit of a farm, that the men folk did the reaping, and the women folk, if there were no other men folk to do it, they did the tying of the sheaves. Now, I don't think it was always like that in an Eastern setting, because it seems to me in the book of Ruth chapter 2 that some of the maidens reaped. From verses 8 and 9, I think that's evident. And the tying of the sheaves might not necessarily just have been the binding of the particular amount together. I believe that the sheaves were tied in a proper manner suitable to presentation on the thrashing floor. And that men, young men, had a responsibility amongst the sheaves, as well as perhaps in the actual reaping. So that moving in those conditions and circumstances, not only would Ruth be moving in association with the maidens, but Boaz will give her permission to move where the young men are. And he has given instruction to the young man not to touch her. She is to be preserved in her purity, and she is to be protected, and all's under the control of Boaz. To me, it's a lovely setting. Yes, from the standpoint of pictorial illustration, Brother Glass is looking upon the field for the moment as a picture of the Word of God. We glean, and then we beat out what we glean, and we get food for the soul, and in so doing, we're beginning to learn more and more through those experiences of contact with Boaz, more of his person, more of his character. That's very helpful, brother.
We could get her linked with Jacob. She got not only a knowledge of Bethel, but she got a knowledge of El Bethel. That is, she got a knowledge of the God of the house.
Yes. Now, you may have noticed in the opening that we set forth some thoughts in connection with the assembly. We wouldn't possibly have time to deal with them all in a meeting with the time that's allotted to us.
Before you touch it, could I ask a question?
Sure.
The Maximum Brothers founded Christ. What scripture for bringing back a person? We understand from which scripture is 15, how to deal with sin. And I thought of a verse, and I want help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Is that punishment a reference to the discipline?
Yes, I have thought so, Brother Fairfield, yes.
That punishment is a reference, you can read it. Sufficient in such a man as this discipline, which was inflicted on many. Is that an answer to the question?
I would suggest, Brother, yes, but if I may, I think you want reference to
yes.
The Testament. We want to stand up for Mr. Fairfield's on Acts chapter 15 and verse number 4. Is a, I believe, an illustration. Here are two men coming to the assembly. And verse 4 says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, excuse me, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. And the two that were received were Paul and Barnabas. So it indicates to me that the church was first. And here's an illustration in the New Testament and the historical book of how we received.
Yeah, but my question was in connection with the man put away.
Yes, the same man, I believe, brother.
You understand the man being received, but the man put away in the discipline was by hand.
Can I just say one thing about that? When you answer
so that answered the question.
Yes, I think so.
That's me.
Yes, that the assembly puts away and the assembly receives.
Thank you.
And if the man in 2 Corinthians 2 is not the man who was put away in 1 Corinthians 5, then I don't have any idea who that man might be. I believe.
Can I say, Mr. Nesbitt, in respect of that, that if the man of 2 Corinthians is not the man of 1 Corinthians, then we have no scripture at all for restoration after excommunication. And I think that's a very important matter to remember. I'm firmly convinced they're the same man. The other thing is, the expression the many has been misused by some, and I think it might be just helpful to mention that. Some have tried to say the many can mean the majority, but it's not that at all. The many is a comprehensive term describing the assembly. And he's writing to the assembly in the first letter. He's not writing merely to the elders in the second epistle. He's writing to the assembly. So he's saying the many who put him away are the many that receive him back.
Could I just ask something?
2 Corinthians 7 and 7.
That is correct. Now, I'm going to lead you somewhat more quickly, brethren, in the chapter, and then if at the close there's time, we can come back and more fully develop some of these things. But please notice, when Boaz begins to speak, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field." Now, "hearest thou not, my daughter?" That word is translated to understand on two occasions in the book of Genesis. God confounded their language that they didn't understand each other. And Joseph's brethren understood not that he knew what they said because he spoke by an interpreter. So when he is saying to Ruth, "Hearest thou not?" he is appealing to her degree of understanding of instructions that have been given. But we want the expression, "Go not to glean in another field. If we use this as a picture of the assembly, there should be sufficient food in the assembly for the saints of God. Now, where is this food going to come from? You notice that there are young men and they have drawn water, and that water is in the vessels. We look to the assembly and we look for young men with an ability to draw refreshing supplies from the well that God has given, the depths of His holy word. I would say to younger men, read and study to feed your own soul and to bring out of the word of God that which will be food for others, and have a supply available. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in an assembly and there's just not the food available that should be there in order to meet the need. Not only is there the water, but as she gleaned herself, she was getting barley heads and handfuls on purpose. And then further down, we're going to see that Boaz himself had a portion for her, a portion of the parched corn. That was barley ears that were taken and either scorched in the fire or roasted on the pan, and it evidently was quite tasteful. But he gave her a handful of parched corn. Every word's significant. The book of Leviticus chapter 2, you know, the handful of green ears, and then they were dried out by the fire. The handful of parched corn, typically, my brethren are amening here, it's speaking of Christ himself. The Lord has a way of ministering to the hearts of those who are diligent in their reading and studying, as this brother has pointed out.
The impression I received from this whole Latin theme and another theme, every believer is a believer.
Yes.
Christ, and he no sufficiency in Christ from which he can bring from. Now, those here in Christ is rich, that concerns too. And that encouragement that Boaz gave to Ruth, that was a personal comfort to her.
Yes, that is very good.
In your introduction, Brother Nesbitt, you struck a fine thought in relation to the womanhood and the manhood side of things, with the maidens and the young men. And you rightly, helpfully pointed out that with the young maidens, we have this thought of subjectiveness, haven't we? Whereas in the young men, it's rather energy.
Yes.
So I thought in this connection you had the virility and the virtue and the vessels, and they're all grouped together here. And doesn't that tie in with John's ministry? I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God dwelleth in you. So that's the way our younger men will have to go, isn't it?
Yes.
In order to make available spiritual refreshment and food that will direct the people of God to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's very helpful.
Am I right in gathering from your remarks that as an individual she could glean and reap that which she had gleaned? Then there is a responsibility on the young men to draw refreshment for her. And there is this communion that she knew with the Lord, that she got a portion directly from His hand. So therefore there is a responsibility in the assembly to see that the saints are refreshed and fed. And yet, even if that condition fails, the promise to the one in Laodicea, I will sup with him, and he with me. There is that direct communion known as the Lord.
Yes, that's very, very helpful.
Say something, I'm sorry. Brother Nesbitt, could you say something about this benediction that Boaz gave to Ruth in verse 12? The Lord recompensing on those accounts that I'm suffering, and forgive me for being down to the Lord, and let me jump in. He is going to be the champ. But he doesn't say he was. But he said, the Lord will do it. And then later on, there's a secret. There's a secret between Boaz and the overseer and Ruth. She doesn't know. She doesn't know where she gathered up so much. It's a great thing when ministry meets a need and no one knows about it. The unexpected brings great joy.
It's the unexpected and favorable that brings me to something said, and only the Lord knows. Well, I really want to talk about that. Thank you.
Brother Cain has been pointing out, for any who didn't hear right back on the outer parts, that whilst the blessing was coming through Boaz, Boaz at verse number 12 is using this lovely expression, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." Here we can see, as we would expect, in the case of a man like Boaz, his acknowledgement of lordship. This man who's moving in submission to the word of God is really, really moving in subjection to lordship. And he knows that the Lord is the source and the originator of every blessing, and he's content to be a channel through which that will flow.
Lord, the Lord loves to be recognized as the director of operations in the household.
Yes, his authority must be acknowledged. And then, of course, we passed over the point that when he came into the field, he inquires as to this damsel, and he inquires of the one who is set over the reapers. Now, most, or some at least, see in that unnamed servant, like the unnamed servant of Genesis 24, and the man with the pitcher of water in the Gospels, a type of the Holy Spirit of God in his responsibility in relation to the ordering of matters in the assembly. I rather prefer to look upon the one set over the reapers as one who has been placed there by Boaz, and who has direct responsibility to Boaz in relation to the young men.
Go ahead, but the Lord loves to be recognized as the director of operations in the States.
Yes, his authority must be acknowledged. And then, of course, we passed over the point that when he came into the field, he inquires as to this damsel, and he inquires of the one who is set over the reapers. Now, most, or some at least, see in that unnamed servant, like the unnamed servant of Genesis 24, and the man with the pitcher of water in the Gospels, a type of the Holy Spirit of God in his responsibility in relation to the ordering of matters in the assembly. I rather prefer to look upon the one set over the reapers as one who has been placed there by Boaz, and who has direct responsibility to Boaz in relation to the young men and the maidens and all who are in the field. And from an assembly standpoint, I see him as a picture of the under-shepherd, as a picture of the overseer. All you dear overseeing brethren should be able to look up into the face of the Lord and tell him the name of everyone in the fellowship, and where they came from, and how they got saved, and how they arrived with you. And tell him in all sincerity, no back doors and no side avenues and no cover-ups along the line. Everything should be open and transparent, just as this man can open the case up and tell Boaz every detail that's necessary in relation to Ruth.
Like Hebrews 13. Well,
excuse me, Brother Ronnie.
Jim.
Like, just to fit in with what you said, Brother Nesbitt, just as Hebrews 13 says, that the overseer will watch for your souls. That's what this man is doing, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, yes. That works in, I think, Brother Ronnie.
It's just partly linked with what our Brother David said, the Lord recompense thee. I'm sure you're linked with Deuteronomy chapter 23. One of the reasons for the prohibition of the Ammonite, the Moabite, that it was in the congregation, that they denied bread and water unto the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. I take it that here is part of the recompense to a Moabite woman. In the field of Boaz, she gets bread and water. Part of the recompense. I don't know if they didn't follow up the unto the 10th generation where we gave us an answer. So why the Moabite woman would be brought in? I don't know whether she was beyond the 10th generation.
Oh, they did answer that, that she was brought in by grace on the ground that she was already a genuinely saved person. But really, Brother Ronnie, I cannot develop everything the way the time is going. But Brother Bruce had something to say.
First, well, I would like to hear the slightly other standard. First, through the word, notice the word through is the same word.
Yes. I have every respect for Brother Bruce, you know, because when I was unsaved, he was a budding young sales rep in a dark grey suit and an Anthony Eden hat. And he sat and talked very kindly to me over yonder in Ross Lay. And I have listened very carefully to what he said. Now, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Here is a poor Gentile, saved by divine grace, and she has come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, which I take to denote that she's a truly saved person. And the idea is snuggling in under the wings of the mother fowl. And I think we get a lovely picture if we go back to the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim with their overspreading wings. Those who have got to know God as a Savior God, they've come to shelter under His wings. They've found safety and security there.
In Ruth here, we see her feelings. These feelings that she was a stranger. And yet to the eye of God, there was a perfection of life here. It was never due to God's.
That is so. And another thing that we must notice, at verse number 10, when she fell on his face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" You know, there is a wholesome question that should be in our own hearts, perhaps every day that we live. Why have I found grace in thy sight? The marvelous grace of God toward us. We were poor sinners, and we've veritably come out of Moab, the world in its ease and luxury and sin and pleasure, and we're in relationship with Boaz, and we're in his field. The grace of God is beyond human description.
It's like Romans chapter 5, isn't it, Brother?
Yes.
Where the new standing in favor, in the divine favor,
yes,
seems to be developing from there, doesn't it?
I can see, Brother Jim, you've benefited from your readings on this book in Conference Hall, Brisbane. Everybody here doesn't know that Jim had a trial run on this book over in Conference Hall, Brisbane, with Brother Smith and Brother Wakefield.
I was trying to hide all that.
I was enjoying the thought that was given concerning the under-shepherd in connection with the unnamed servant.
Yes.
And it seems to me that there's dialogue between the chief shepherd and the under-shepherd in respect of the flock of God. But then that doesn't deny, as you go down the verses, the fact that there are clear indications and examples of intimate dialogue between Ruth herself and the chief shepherd. And I think this is very important. The saints need to be helped by the shepherds. But the saints don't take all their spiritual life and tone from the shepherds. They must have intimate, direct dealings with God Himself.
Yes,
with the Lord Himself.
Yes, that's very important.
I would like to ask.
That's true, Brother Walter. Yeah, that's true. And Brother Walter, I love you dearly. But there's so many brethren here wanting to say something, and they cannot really get moving. So try and space it out a little with the contributions so that others can come in before the reading ends.
Brother McCann there wanted to say.
Yeah, Brother McCann.
I think it's important for us to see how the poets approach this woman. If you consider her as a new convert, we'll be thinking of him as a shepherd. What his exercise was to lead the heart of Ruth to an understanding of the God that she now had. And that is through ministry when saints are enabled to grasp something of what they have in God.
Yes, that is.
Notice how it's stated. It's not only Jehovah here. He speaks of him as Jehovah, the
Elohim. Yes.
God in all his fullness was for her.
Yes, that's a very important point, that the true ministry will take God's people beyond those who give it, and it will bring them directly to the Lord Himself and give them an ever-deepening appreciation of what the Lord is in His person. And I love that expression, Brother McCann, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah, the eternally existent one, Elohim, the triune God. You know what I've seen in that, and it thrilled my soul? The eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. Because if this is the triune God, and if the triune God is Jehovah, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ is established in this title. Now, someone else wanted to say something.
I was just going to add a little writer to Brother Jimmy's remarks about the elders and the ministry of the word. Not only are bread, water, and diet supposed to be refreshing, but in verse 14 is a little vinegar. That is 20th century vinegar, or a type of wine. There are times when the ministry needs a little sharpness. And I had happy fellowship with a dear brother, now at Hope Gordon, for 40 years. And one of the elders in our assembly put his hand on his shoulder one day and he said, John, you're not doing very well. And that turned the whole course of the man's life. So the elders need to be vigilant as to the progress that the young believers are making.
Yes, and one thing about pictorial illustration and application. You can have many illustrations, many applications, but only one interpretation. But applications must always be in keeping with Scripture. And Brother Hawthorne has suggested the bread and the vinegar, and he has hinted at the wine. I've done a little research on this, and the type of vinegar used, apparently, in those days, was a rough type of wine. So that here is Boaz in the field, and here is Ruth sitting down in fellowship with others, in the presence of Boaz, and there's a bread and wine ministry. And Boaz entered the field, and the word means not only that he came to the field, but it means he came to stay. And you'll find him right through the harvest, and on the threshing floor, and until redemption is consummated in its fullest and final detail. Now, you don't need a magnifying glass to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a bread and wine ministry in the presence of our heavenly Boaz, and it's till he come. And in his presence, we get a portion from himself.
Mr. Nesbitt, could I just add something, please? Could I link together, just for a moment, three verses in the chapter, verses 14, 15, and 16. Now, there was a man of God in Scotland by a man called Mr. John Douglas. Brother Jim was in his assembly. I only heard the man once. I only caught the tail end of his ministry. He was dealing in Ruth chapter 2. And I enjoyed it. I want to share it with you. Three ways in which Ruth was fed. And being an island, we'll start from the bottom and work up. In verse 16 it says, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean and rebuke her not." He likened that to platform ministry. That's what servants of God in the secret do. They have their handful of their appreciation of Christ and the Word of God, and they bring that to you, and they leave that handful for you to enjoy. Now, verse 15. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean either among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Here's the second way. He likened, and it's a wee bit of spirituality, but he likened the sheaves to that that men have taken and bound together. He says, we were not seeing that the way of books. Now, young people, be selective in your reading materials. There's books to bring and there's books to burn. But you'll get much from the books of men. I've proved it. But this is the lovely one. Up again to verse 14. "And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he, Boaz, reached her parched corn. She did eat and was sufficed and left." That's what she got from his hand personally. And if what you get from the platform's good, don't forsake assembly, gatherings for ministry. Don't despise books. But what's very precious, fresh and warm, what you get from his hand, and that is the most important. That's the three ways in which Ruth was fed in the chapter.
Can we see
Sorry. Brother Wells was next to me.
I would want to ask, in the Epistle of Timothy and Titus, we have all the instructions about the leader, the emperor. Could you tell me where Boaz got all his understanding and a shivered heart when the others were away down for 10 years in the land of Moab? Did he get it away in the secret, or where did he get it? With all these marvelous characteristics that he had, the words, the stranger, and the backslider, where did he get it?
I think, firstly, Boaz, in a day of adversity and famine, put his trust in the living God and saw that God was in control of the circumstances. I think that he was a careful reader of the Word of God. That comes out in the fact that he knew all the details in relation to his responsibility toward the gleaners, and knew how to act in his daily deportment toward the young men, the maidens, and so forth. So that his growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord were developed individually in the secret place with God.
Just one word more. He didn't get it all at once.
No, he didn't get it all at once, and he didn't get it all in books unless it was in the books of the law. You know, books, binding of books. I don't know how many I looked at or checked upon, and the things I wanted to know in the book of Ruth, all of them passed over. So, at the end of it, I just came back to the book of Ruth itself.
I was going to say, Brother Nesbitt, Boaz was a man who went beyond the law.
Yes, he entered into not only the letter of the law, but into the spirit of the law, and I'll let Brother Baker into the secret of my mind. I think that even in the act of redemption, they're acting in the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, because there are differences between what happens in Ruth and what we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That is, a spiritually minded man or woman at any time, in any age, saw beyond the strict letter of the law. You'll find that in the life of Abraham, the life of Moses, and the law, as we know, came through Moses. But others, the principle applies in the lives of all who were godly. Now, we must still keep moving, brethren, in this. These handfuls on purpose. We hear, brethren, sometimes, not so often now, rise and read a scripture and preface their remarks by saying, "Brethren, I've nothing to say on this scripture." Well, too bad. The first thing that person should do is sit down and let someone else up who has something to say. That is, time shouldn't be wasted, and in feeding God's people, there should not only be the leaving of that which they can glean, but there should be those handfuls on purpose dropped. Those handfuls that the diligent gleaner will pick up and make good use of. Now, we must move a little again from that. She gleaned in the field unto leaven and beat out that she had gleaned. Brother Kelly, I think, Walter Kelly, developed that for us, her responsibility in beating it out and using it for herself and then using it for Naomi, her mother-in-law. And you'll notice then the question that the late Mr. Allen told me. He said, when I got saved, he said, you'd never have dreamt of going out without reading your Bible. He said, the first believer that you met, man or woman, the first question possibly was, well, my brother, where were you gleaning today? That's a very helpful question. Where were you gleaning today? You know, said he, we read the Word of God before going out in the morning in case we'd be embarrassed by someone asking that question and not able to give a forthright answer.
Do you not think that all the Lord's people read the Word of God every day? I've saved for 66 years, all of them. And when I got saved in 1821, 5 months after I was baptized, ignorant of all spiritual understanding of everything. In the assembly, I saw the breaking of bread for the first time with all my experience at 23 years of age. And they gave me a Newbery Bible and said, read that. And I lost my position the day after I got saved, and I was 3 months without work. And I read the whole Bible in 6 months' time. What did you learn? I found the basis. That's all I learned.
Very good. And I know that he found the places because I went to my first conference on the third Wednesday of May 1949. The hall at Drumlock was full. They brought Brother Gribben and myself in and placed us amongst the preachers. The late Mr. John Hutchison looked over and inquired, who are those two rough-looking fellows? At the front of the hall, we thought we were dandy enough, but other eyes saw us differently. Well, they said, those are two young policemen that got saved last night. And the late Mr. Thomas Little got up and read in the Old Testament, and I was trying to hide the nicotine on my fingers under my Bible, couldn't find the place. Mr. Wells took my Bible, found the places. I thanked him. I looked at him in a navy suit and a big two-version Bible, neatly written down the wide margins, and I said, well, there's hope for me yet. For, said Mr. Wells, as he handed me the Bible, don't let that worry you. When I got saved, I couldn't find the places either. Now, I must come here to something Brother Baker introduced on Saturday. You'll have noticed that Ruth gleans not only from barley harvest, but right through until wheat harvest. The whole harvest covered a period of about 2 months. Mr. Cain pointed out rightly that they came in at the time of barley harvest. That's the Passover time. And of course, the sheaf of first fruits, Leviticus 23, was a sheaf of barley. And those charts showing the feast of first fruits and showing a barley sheaf with the heads erect denote that whoever painted the chart didn't know what barley was like when it was ripe. Because when the barley's ready for reaping, the heads on the barley droop down. Why do I mention the sheaf of first fruits? The Passover time at which Ruth came in was speaking of the death of Christ. The sheaf of first fruits speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And of course, we have the Feast of Pentecost coming 50 days later. And it came at the time of the wheat harvest. The new meal offering, bacon from the fine flour and the leaven in conjunction with it, wasn't from the barley harvest. It was from the wheat harvest. And that speaks of Pentecost. And of course, my brethren Hull and Kelly, with whom I'm in the happiest fellowship, will refrain from taking any more of my time on this vital point. But I do want to point out that the bringing of the Gentiles into blessing is through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and coincident with the descent of the Holy Spirit of God to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and carry on a work of gathering out of all the nations a people for his name, so that we have lovely dispensational truth in the book. Now, another thing I want to point out is that according to the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joel and the book of Zechariah, the latter rain comes at the time of barley harvest. Now, I used to think the early rain was for the wheat and the barley, and that the latter rain was for the vintage. Nobody ever told me, but the Spirit of God showed me that I was wrong. The latter rain comes at the time of the barley harvest. And the latter rain comes in the first month. And the restoration of Israel is likened to the coming of the latter rain. Israel in restoration, according to Joel and according to Zechariah, will be restored to the Lord and enter at the very same time of the year into the fullness of blessing and the power of redemption, as Israel was delivered out of the land of Egypt at the time of barley harvest. Now, you won't get that in Old Moore's Almanac, but you will get it in the prophetic scriptures if you glean and search and beat out diligently.
Would you be happy with this statement? That in the Feast of Pentecost, you get as near as you can to the truth of the church in the Old Testament, but it's not there. The nearest you can get is two loaves lying side by side on the table. One depicting Jew, one depicting Gentile. And I think that is the truth that we have here. We don't have the church introduced in the Old Testament, but we do have the fact that Gentiles will be brought into blessing, and that's consistent with what we have in the period you've been alluding to.
Yes, the church is not the subject of Old Testament prophecy, not even in Psalm 45. Now, brethren, we'll have to thank you all for your help and your consideration. And a special word of thanks to Brother Baker for keeping my glass filled with water. Thanks, Brother.
Something that has been coming before my mind in relation to Mr. Fairfield's question, which was lately answered, that the whole assembly received and the whole assembly puts away. There's a few assemblies still left in this country that doesn't believe in an oversight. I judge they do that because of the scriptures that have been brought before. Could you say something briefly in relation to that matter? That is, why does the whole assembly puts away and the whole assembly receive? That's not any indication that there shouldn't be responsible men and the assembly.
No, it's new to me to find out that there's any assembly in the country that doesn't believe in a divinely constituted oversight. But let me point out that God raises up under shepherds, the presbyters, the overseers in the assembly, and they act for and on behalf of the assembly. They're not a board of directors, you know. They are subject to Christ as Lord. They should be. And they should carry out the word of God and bring divine principles to bear upon the assembly. If it's a case of discipline, it may be that perhaps two or three of the overseeing brethren will have a word with the sister or the brother firstly, and then perhaps it may require a meeting with the whole oversight. But the overseers need to be careful that they are carrying the assembly with them in what they are doing. And they need to be careful lest there be those in the assembly who have information about the individual that has escaped their attention or their knowledge. That's why it's wise for the overseers to be diligent and to know the state of the flock and to recognize that all the intelligence of the assembly is not vested in the oversight. Sometimes there's much more intelligence in the sisters in the assembly than in some who are in responsible positions. And it's good when we have a godly oversight with grace, with guidance from God, acting diligently, taking all into consideration, and acting for God in the company.
The Acts 15 passage that was quoted says they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, which shows the elders were there.
Yes.
Excuse me, Brother Nesbitt, answer to Brother Johnny's question here. Yes. What scripture could we use to show that every company has a godly element? There must be something in the New Testament.
The angel in the book of the Revelation, brother. Sorry, the time is gone.
Our loving God and Father, we seek thy face at the close of this session and give thee thanks for thy kindness to us. We thank thee, our God, for a deep sense of thy presence with us. We thank thee for the holy scriptures that we have been reading and considering together. We thank thee, our Father, for precious truths that thou hast left on holy writ, that we might profit thereby. Thou knowest everything that has been taught this morning. Thou knowest every word that has been said. Now, God, we give thee thanks for divine truth that has been brought clearly to our notice. We pray now that the responsibility that lies upon each one of us, that thou wilt give us grace to seek to put these things into practice and seek to live for thee in this place where our lot is cast, in this our day and our age. We give thee thanks, our God, for saving us, and for those who are gathered to thy name, we give thee grateful thanks. And we pray that thou wilt help us to appreciate and to prize the assemblies with which our lot is cast, and that we might seek to put our all into the things of God. For those, our God, who are newly saved, we pray that thou wilt lead them in thy paths, that they will learn the truth of baptism, obey thee in baptism, and gather to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and live for thee till travelling days are done. Now, Father, we would look to thee for the meeting that is to follow, that thou wilt give thy servant help, grant a deep sense of the presence of God, and again the leading and the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God to discuss thy word together to profit. Bless us, our God, during this time of interval. We give thee thanks for food for our body's needs, and would ask that thou wilt help us to partake to the glory of God and the benefit of our bodies. We give thee thanks and leave ourselves with thee in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.